Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah concluded our series in James with a message titled, Hit the Ground Praying. Now here's Pastor Ray.
James chapter 5, we're going to bring our series in James. It's called Faith in Motion. We're going to bring it to a conclusion today. I'm kind of disappointed the way I timed this. I think we could go for another month. But maybe we'll come back to some of the stuff that we missed. What a wonderful book this is, the practical book on the exercise of our faith. And we're in chapter 5 today, the final chapter. And last week we were in chapter 5 as well. And we talked about patience last week, right? If you were here, patience is a virtue. Catch it if you can, or possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman, never in a man, right? How many of you found this week, just a survey here, how many of you found that God gave you plenty of opportunity last week to practice patience, all right? Now, they say that confession is good for the soul. We're going to talk about confession today as well as we go through the rest of this. How many of you would confess that you need to come down to the altar today because you didn't do so well at practicing patience this week? Any show of hands on that? Yeah, a couple of you are being honest about that. So today, we're going to look at James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. James 5, 13 through 18. And for now, I'm going to read just one key verse, and then we'll come back and we'll plug in the rest of these verses as we go through the passage. The verse that I'm going to read is verse 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16. In fact, it's going to be up, it is up here, and I want you to read this with me. Let's read it aloud. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Righteous person is one word in the Greek language. It's dikaios. And it means the imputed righteousness of God that comes to us by virtue of what Jesus did on the cross, his death and his resurrection, and our expressing belief in that. We receive the very righteousness of God. And the phrase powerful and effective is also one word, and it's the Greek word energeo. We get our word energy from that. It is divine energy. So we have divine righteousness and we have divine energy. God's righteousness then opens the door for God's energy to flow through us. And the conduit of that is what? Is this business of prayer. Prayer. Now, as we read all six verses, you're going to notice the repetition of that word prayer. In fact, in the six verses, seven times the word prayer is used. Seven times in six verses, James talks about prayer. Now, by tradition, we know that James was a man of prayer. He had a reputation for that. In fact, his nickname was James the Camel Knees. Now, that's not a very flattering nickname, is it? James the Camel Knees? You wouldn't want to say that to somebody today, I don't think. But he was known as James the Camel Knees. Apparently, he had big calluses on his knees from spending so much time kneeling on them in prayer. He had knotty knees. The one thing that you can have in your life and it's okay that's knotty are knees, knotty knees. You're all welcome to develop knotty knees. James had calluses from praying so much, apparently, on his knees. James knew that to put faith in motion, that to put your faith in motion, you would need early and often, you would need to hit the ground, not running. You would need to hit the ground praying. He was a man of prayer. He understood prayer. And he understood that prayer can do what God can do. I want you to hang on to that thought. That's the key thing here. James got this. He understood that prayer can do what God can do. And if we really got that, if we got what James got, then I think we would become a person of prayer in the order of James. If we really understood, if we really believed that prayer can do what God can do, I think we too would become deeper and more committed to this business of prayer. If we got what he got, then prayer will become our knee-jerk response to life, if you will. If we get what James got, then we will become a little camel-kneed ourselves, because prayer can do what God can do. Prayer won't be just our last resort to problems. It will be our first response to life. Why? Because prayer can do what God can do. Say that with me. Prayer can do what God can do. Prayer can do what God can do. Now, James is all about practical faith. I mean, that's what this book is known for. This is not a deeply theoretical book. It's a practical book of faith. And James sees this business of prayer as a very practical matter. Now, most of us don't. I mean, a few of us do, but most of us don't see prayer as being very practical. In fact, we often look at prayer, treat prayer as something that's impractical. It gets in the way. It slows us down. I mean, we've just got too much. We're too busy to pray. You know, we got too many things on our to-do list. Prayer would impede our progress in that. But James would say, au contraire, prayer is a very practical thing to do. You are too busy not to pray. You have too many things, too many important things on your to-do list not to put prayer at the very top of your list. You need to hit the ground praying, is what he would say. And in verses 13 through 18, being the practical man that he is, James gives us three particular times, when the most practical thing that you could do, the most practical activity of faith that you could engage in, is prayer. Three times. The first time is when you are distressed emotionally. When you're distressed emotionally. Look at verse 13. He says, is anyone in trouble? He should pray. Trouble in the Greek language is kakapatheo. Kakapatheo. Anyone step in the kakapatheo this week? You're in trouble, aren't you? You know what James says? You should pray. You should pray. The word meant to be under duress. It's the stress and the tension of internal turmoil that's caused by external forces. He's referring to an emotional weight that is crushing your spirit, crushing your heart, crushing your hopes, crushing your dreams, and there is no remedy for it. There's nothing you can do to lighten the load. And so James says the first, the best, and the most practical exercise of faith that you can take is to take it to God, to pray. The word prayer here is from the Greek. Well, I know I'm giving you a lot of Greek today, but the Greek word is prosyuko. Prosyuko. You know what the word simply means, literally, prosyuko? It means to look up and to call out. And that's really the essence of prayer, is simply to look beyond yourself, to look up beyond any human help, to look up and to call out to God, to pray. You know, the book of Psalms is the stress management manual for the human race. And in chapter 18, verse 6, King David wrote this. He said, in my distress, I call to the Lord. Now, what was David so stressed out about when he wrote that? Well, Saul, King Saul at the time, was trying to murder David. That's a little bit of distress. That's a little bit of trouble, isn't it? And David said, I call out to the Lord in my distress. I like that. One of my favorite verses is 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, cast all of your anxiety, your worries, your stress, your trouble, cast all of your anxiety on the Lord because he cares for you. He wouldn't invite you to do that if he didn't care about what you're going through. If he didn't care about your troubles, he wouldn't have said that. But rather, he says, cast it onto me. We talked about that last week. Practice casting. When you take things on and worry about those things yourself, that's not good. God doesn't want you to do that. He says, cast it to me. And when you pull it back, he says, no, cast it back to me. Cast all of your anxiety on the Lord because he cares for you. Now, King David and the Apostle Peter and James, who was the first leader, the father of the early church, did not say, listen to this, they did not say that prayer always results in immediate deliverance. I don't like that about prayer, but that's not what they said. They did not say that call on the Lord and you will be immediately delivered. But they all knew, David and Peter and James, all knew that a far greater result than instant relief comes from praying. What comes from praying? Patience, purity, power, purpose. All of those P words, we learned to do that in seminary. That's why I paid all that money to get a degree, so I could put everything in P. Plus, you get a closer walk with Jesus. Best of all, not instant relief, best of all, you get a closer walk with Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand. Sometimes God delivers immediately. Praise the Lord. You know, Lynn and I had a friend who was delivered instantaneously from clinical depression and a sexually transmitted disease. Instantly. She came into our small group, and she got saved. And the next day, she went to the doctor, and he said, "I don't know what you've done, but you don't have an STD anymore." She went to her psychiatrist, and he said, "I don't know what you've done, but keep it up. You're not clinically depressed anymore." God immediately, instantly, instantaneously delivered her from her troubles. But most prayer in Scripture, listen to this, most prayer in Scripture isn't for deliverance. It's for endurance. I don't like that, but that's the way it is. It's not for deliverance. Sometimes we get that. It's for endurance. Now, I'm going to walk a fine line here. And in all of the points, I'm going to be walking a fine line with some of you because you grew up to, if you're in the church, you've grown up with this passage and you've learned to believe certain things about it. So I'm going to try to be really careful here, but I'm going to just say what I need to say, and I'm going to ask you to have an open heart and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you about His truth today. So just bear with me on this. But let me say this, that trouble, distress, That weight that's on you, trouble, may be God's perfect plan for you. I didn't hear any amens on that one. I didn't really expect to, but trouble may be God's perfect plan for your life right now. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 talks about suffering according to the will of God. We read in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, that we're to consider pure joy when you suffer, when trouble comes upon you. Why? Because it develops spiritual character. So I'm just going to challenge you to consider this when you pray. When you're praying for yourself, when you're praying for the people in your life, that you would consider that. That instant deliverance might short-circuit your character development. When you're praying for your family, when you're praying for your kids, you know, I want to pray, God, get them out of this mess. Pull them out of it. Deliver them. I'm not saying that's wrong to pray that way, but the better prayer might be to pray, God, develop their character, develop my character through this. You see, Christ-likeness is the most precious thing that you can gain in life. It is. And the Bible tells us that even Jesus learned obedience through what He suffered. He learned how to walk as the human Son of God through the things that He suffered. And that's why Jesus prayed, and He taught us to pray, "Not my will, but your will be done. May your kingdom come, may your will be done." Sometimes God's will is that He can use trouble in our lives to develop our character. And so, our top priority in praying over emotionally distressing problems should be this: God, use this to shape me. What if you prayed that way this week? Instead of praying, "God, pull my bacon out of the fire," you would first pray, "God, use this to shape me." And if you don't mind, pull my bacon out of the fire. It's okay to ask for both. Our top priority should be, God, develop the character of Christ in me. So when should you pray? When should prayer become a practical matter in your life? When you are distressed emotionally. The second time prayer is our most practical response is when we are depleted physically. When we're depleted physically. Verses 14 through 15 say, "Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up." the Greek word for sick meant to be without strength, ill to the point of incapacitation. It was referring to total fatigue, to be without strength, without energy, bedridden, unable to work, unable to carry on. Have you ever been that sick before? You know, a couple of times in my trips to Africa, boy, the Lord has blessed me with phenomenal health. I don't get sick a lot. But a couple of times I have been attacked, and it usually comes in the middle of the night, I've been attacked with a severe illness. It almost seems to me in hindsight that it was a spiritual attack from Satan himself. And I became so, and you might relate to this, you know, you're so sick that you're afraid you're going to die. And you're so sick, you're afraid you're not going to die. And I, in those times, I've called out to the Lord. I've cried out to the Lord. And on both occasions, the Lord delivered me. I mean, it wasn't like a 24-hour bug or a 7-day flu. I mean, within 2 or 3 hours, I was as normal as I'm normal. You know, you don't need to comment about that. But I called out to God. And I called the brothers who were with me to pray over me, and God delivered me. And so this is the kind of sickness that James is talking about here. This isn't acid indigestion. It's not post-nasal drip. It's not a headache that he's talking about here. So I'm just going to, don't be calling the elders to your home for that. Okay, now I know you're going to go, Pastor Ray doesn't want to pray for us for stuff. It's not big enough. It's not important enough. Yeah, I want to pray for you. That's why we invite you to come to the altars here and get prayed for. I will pray for you. I will pray for you. No matter what it is, I want to pray for you. But the thing that he's talking about here, where you call the elders out to pray for you, to anoint you with oil, is some pretty serious business. Remember when I was very young in the ministry? I'd only been a pastor. I was a youth pastor at the time. I maybe for a couple of years I'd been at Willamette Christian Center, and I got a call from a man in our church, and his voice was panicked, and he said, "I must have been the short straw or something that I don't know." He called me. He said, "You gotta come over. My wife is really sick." And I was like, "Oh my goodness, she's gonna die or something. I better get over there." It's 4 o'clock in the morning, so I got dressed and I rushed over there, and he met me at the door, and he ushered me. This was an elderly man. And he ushered me into the bedroom. His wife was laying there, and she was just groaning. She looked horrible. And I said, "What's wrong? How can I pray for you?" She said, "I got a stomachache." I wanted to say, "Come on, man, take some Tums." I didn't. I prayed for her, anointed her with oil, but that's not the kind of thing that you're supposed to call the elders for. We will pray over that. But don't call us at 4 a.m. to do that, all right? Please, use some wisdom here. I know I'm walking a fine line with this stuff, but did I say I don't want to pray for you? No, okay, good. I will pray for you. Not at 4 a.m., not for a stomachache. Take some Tums and call me in the morning. So this refers to a serious illness. It's the same word that was used to describe Lazarus, who got sick and died. Pretty serious. It's the same word used for the man at the pool of Bethesda, who had absolutely no energy and no strength to get himself into the pool when the waters, the healing waters, were stirred. He couldn't help himself. It's when you're beyond the help of medicine, call the elders of the church to anoint you with oil and to pray. Now, the Bible, by the way, and just to help us understand what the Bible says about sickness, the Bible refers to different kinds of sicknesses and different purposes in those sicknesses. So, for instance, the Bible talks about a sickness for death. You don't want that sickness. A sickness for death. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 speaks of the ultimate healing where Jesus takes you home to be healed. John says, "I'm not saying that you should pray about this one." In fact, in that context, he's talking about a brother or a sister who had persisted in sin, and as a result of that sin, they got sick and they died. Okay? They were still a brother or sister. They were still a Christian. They're still going to heaven. But John in this case says, "Don't pray for healing on that one. Okay? There's a sickness for death. There is a sickness for discipline. Psalm chapter 32, verses 3 and 5. The context of this is David's sin with Bathsheba. And there was about a year's period of time before the prophet Nathan came to David and said, "You are the man. You have sinned against God." There was a whole year that had passed by, and in retrospect, David was writing about that in this particular passage. He says, "My bone," during that time, he's not doing well. He says, "My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in summer's heat until I acknowledged my sin." It was a sickness that was to lead to discipline, to repentance, and to restoration. And then the Bible talks about a sickness that is unto the glory of God, or for the glory of God. God allows illness so that your healing will be a testimony to others. In John chapter 11, verse 4, Jesus said of Lazarus' illness, he said, "The purpose of his illness is not death." It's interesting, he'd already died, right? He says, "No, the purpose of this isn't death, it is for the glory of God." And that's the kind of sickness that God very much wants to heal. The kind of sickness that through your healing will result in praise and honor and glory, a testimony to his name, if we call out to him. And we are instructed to call out to him so that we might be healed. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5 says, "Surely he," that is Christ, "took up our infirmities, and by his wounds we are" what? "We are healed." Healing is a part of our atonement. It's one of the benefits of belonging to Jesus. When it's for the glory of God, we can press into him, and by his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 17, God himself says this. He says, "I will restore you to health, and I will heal your wounds." God is in the healing business, so make no mistake about that. God will heal us. So for sickness that is in God's will to heal, James 5:14 says that we are to do a couple of things. One, we are to take the initiative and summons the leaders of the church. We are to take the initiative and to call for the elders of the church. Now, that implies a couple of things here. It implies, one, that you belong to and are engaged in a local fellowship where you know who the elders are and they know who you are. I feel sorry for Christians, believers, so-called, that they just flit and float from church to church that aren't connected anywhere. Because when this happens, what do? I mean, there is a specific kind of prayer that we're called to ask for, an anointing prayer, prayer by the elders. And if we're not connected, if we're not known, that's not likely to happen. So we need to be connected in a local church. It also implies that we are to communicate our need to them. Otherwise, they don't know. They won't know. You know, there have been times when we give it our best effort, but people get sick and they don't tell us. And some have gotten upset with us because we didn't come pray for them. We didn't know. So let us know. When that happens, you got to let the elders of the church know, and we will pray for you. And then the other thing that we're called to do here is that we are to have them to anoint us with oil and to pray. Now, why oil? What's this business of the oil? Well, it's an aid to strengthen our faith. Like water symbolizes burial in baptism. Wine symbolizes Christ's blood in communion. Oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit's presence in healing prayer. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit's presence in healing prayer. The oil has no curative power. There's nothing magical about the oil. In fact, we have oil down at the altars. There's nothing magical about the oil. The emphasis is on the power of prayer, not the power of the oil. It's the name of the Lord, or in the name of the Lord where the power to heal is. It's in the name of the Lord that has the power to heal. It's Christ's authority through the Spirit's activity that brings healing to our bodies. Christ is the healer, not the one praying. Christ is the healer, always, not the one praying. And I think that's very important to know in this era of flamboyant faith healers. You know, over the last 100 years or so, there have been some people that have been used in healing that have developed a real flamboyant ministry, you know, where people flock to them to be healed, and they will take off their coat and throw at you. You know, they will blow on you. They will smack you in the forehead. They will do all kinds of things to supposedly heal you. And a lot of times people get healed in those meetings by the mercy and grace of God, in spite of the flamboyance of the faith healer. Listen, when you come down for prayer at these altars and our prayer team prays for you, you have just as maybe even more of a likelihood of getting healed, because it's in the name of the Lord that you're being prayed for. It is Christ the healer that is doing the work, not the person who is praying. You know, sometimes when you watch these TV personalities, you get the sense that it's their ability. Nonsense. Nonsense. Jesus alone deserves the credit. So when you're sick, I mean sick, call for the elders of the church. Take advantage of that invitation. And allow them, the spiritual leaders of your church, of your small group, of your class, allow them to anoint you and pray for you. God will heal you because God has promised to do it. And then the third time that our prayers are our most practical response is when we are damaged spiritually. That's a good time to pray, when you're damaged spiritually. Verse 16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. It's by no mistake that James ties suffering and sickness to sin. There would be no sickness and there would be no suffering if it weren't for sin. However, not all sickness is because you sinned. Do you get that? Suffering and sickness is because of sin. But your particular suffering, your particular sickness, does not necessarily mean that you sinned. So please don't ever say that to somebody. I hear it from time to time. You're not getting healed because of sin in your life. I'm just going to be real nice and just say, don't do that. I mean, I could be not nice and say more, but don't say that to people. I mean, if you suspect that, if you have a discernment, then come talk to me first. We'll talk about it. There's a way to do that, but, you know, somebody's sickness isn't necessarily the result of their sin. In John chapter 9, Jesus said that the man born blind wasn't blind because of his sin or his parents' sin. He says it was for the glory of God that this man was born that way, so that when he was healed, God might receive the glory. On the other hand, the Bible does teach that some sickness we bring on ourselves, right? There is some sickness that we bring on ourselves. If we don't eat right, if we don't sleep right, if we don't exercise right, then we can't expect our body to be all right. We're going to suffer some consequences of not living the kind of life that God has called us to live. If God's word says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, lift your concerns to God. And then we take on worry. We worry all the time and we develop an ulcer or some other problem. That's on us. There's a connection between what we're doing wrong with what God says should be the way a believer lives and walks and experiences God's grace. If there's resentment in our lives, if you've allowed resentment to stay or to build up in your life, it's not so much what you eat, it's what's eating you that's the problem. And you're going to have problems because of that. That's on you, because there's disobedience in your life. And so as it relates to suffering and sickness, physical or emotional or relational, when we're experiencing that, we need to consider the possible spiritual connection. It may not be the case, it may not be that there was sin involved, but if there is a connection, we need to make the connection. And when we can connect what I'm going through, physically or relationally or emotionally, with some sort of sin, then James admonishes us to do something that American Christians don't do much of these days. Public confession. Public confession. You know, in the first century, the Christians confessed publicly to one another. In the Middle Ages, they started confessing to the priests. Then later on, Freud came along, and people started confessing to their psychiatrists, to their therapists. And now, 21st century American Christians say, my sin is none of your cotton-picking business. We don't confess anything to anyone. Now, James is not promoting that we stand up in a service and lay out our sin before God and everybody. I mean, that would be quite entertaining. It would be very interesting, but it wouldn't do any good. That's not what James is talking about. What he is talking about is promoting accountability. He's imploring us to be accountable to one another. He's beneath this, I think he is assuming, he's implying that we are in a relationship, a relationship of a close group of people who are trustworthy and who are mature. And that's one of the benefits of doing life together, as we're going to be talking about in the weeks to come. When we have that group of people, then this becomes a lot more practical and a lot more effective. When they know us and we know them, then we can open up our lives and be accountable for who we are, what we're doing, and what God has called us to be. Now, some of you are going, well, is that what these small groups are all about? Accountability? I'm going to have to confess my sins there? Not right away. We wait for the second week for that. No, it's just a part of the ongoing nature of being in close, accountable Christian relationships with other believers who are mature in Christ. When sin has inflicted spiritual damage in your life, practical faith calls you to confess and pray, to confess to others and confess to God, and they are then to pray for you so that you can be healed. So let me just recap real quickly, and then we'll begin to close this up. When and how should you exercise prayer? When you're suffering emotionally, when there's a weight of anxiety and stress and tension and turmoil in your life, when you're suffering emotionally, pray for endurance. Ask for deliverance, but pray first for endurance. When you are sick physically, then call in the troops and let them pray for you. And you pray too, but pray expectantly. The verse says that God will raise them up. The healing is in God's hands. So entrust yourself. Pray expectantly. And when you have sinned morally, pray with confession. Open up your life. Become accountable to others and to God. And you will be forgiven and you will be restored. So, as we close, I want to return to verse 16. We started out with that. Let me return to that. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. If you have placed faith in Jesus Christ, James is talking about you. You're a righteous person. By virtue of what Jesus did for you, you are a righteous person. He's talking about you. And then in verse 17, James uses Elijah's example. And he says something unusual about this great Old Testament prophet. He says he was no different than we are. He's no different than you. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly, things happened. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly, things happened. I think by this, James is simply inviting us to put our faith in motion by exercising the power of prayer so that we too, by just looking up and calling out, can experience all that God can do. Isn't that an amazing opportunity, an amazing invitation to look up and to call out and to experience all that God can do? So, pray in faith. Pray in faith. Call out to God. If you go back in James to chapter 4, verse 2, James says, you don't have because you don't ask. You know, I wonder, how many answers to prayer are still warehoused in heaven because we didn't ask? I don't want any answers to prayer with my name on it left in that warehouse. I want to ask, and I want to receive all that God has for me. And I want that for you as well. So ask. Pray in faith. And then I would say pray in purity. Pray in purity. Pray in cleanliness. Clean up your motives. James 4:3. The next verse says, when you ask with the wrong motive, to spend what you get on your own pleasures. So make sure you're asking with the right motives. Pray in purity. And then pray in expectation. Anticipate an answer. Look at verse 3 of chapter 4. Verse 6 of chapter 4. It says, God gives grace to the humble. When you humble yourself before God, you ask expectantly, you ask with clear motives, we are guaranteed that God will give grace as we humble ourselves before him. What is grace? It's the Greek word charis. It means gifts. God gives his gifts. Whatever those gifts you need, God gives his gifts to the humble. So pray. Look up and call out, because prayer can do what God can do. You know, by way of confession, I have to admit that I struggle with what I'm talking about as much as any area of my spiritual walk. I would rather do than to slow down and pray. I would rather hit the ground running than hit the ground praying. I just struggle with this. I always have. I've been at this a while, and I still struggle with this. But I am not accepting that as my fate. I'm not accepting that. Might be my pattern up to this moment, but I'm not accepting that as my fate in life. I'm asking God to give me, to lead me into and give me a deeper prayer life. And so I'm going to ask you to pray for me for that. Would you do that? You pray for me. God, give Pastor a deeper prayer life. And I want you to know that I'm praying for you, because I want your life to be living proof of a listening God who answers prayer. I want the only explanation for your life to be the fact that God did it. I want you to live a miraculous life of prayer. I want that. And I want our city to look at us. I want Portland to look at Portland Christian Center, you and me, collectively as a church, and say of us, oh, man, nothing explains that except that God did it. And that will happen as we early and often hit the ground praying. That will happen as we look up and call out individually and collectively, because prayer can do why God can do.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.